Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner, broadcasting live from downtown Richmond, Virginia, where we are on site for the HEAV 2026 convention. That is the Home Educators Association of Virginia's convention. Had a wonderful time in the session that I spoke at earlier. I'm so grateful for all of the people who attended my particular session. We had some corner listeners in the audience, so that was all that was encouraging to me. But having the opportunity to minister to attendees here and affirm for them and encourage them in recognizing that the family is God's primary mission station, not exclusive, but primary mission station. It was an amazing time to do so. And right now, as many of you are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, let me encourage you to do so with intentionality. You know, let us spend some time in prayer and in planning and preparation to resist and to avoid the cultural norm that will have many of us that just end a long work day and offer our families just the leftovers from that work day, instead of recognizing that this is the opportunity and privilege that God has given us to operate within the structure of our families to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I mean that across the board. We have various family structures, various life stages that we are in. Many of you are in the same stage that I am in life with young children in our homes. And let us understand that we must be intentional to work while it is day. You know, I've said before, my oldest is 15. I can remember when we just brought the little baby home. You know, time is waiting for no one. I know I had a wise seasoned saint tell me one time, the days may feel long, but the years are short. Now they fly by. I'm joined by the corner contingent. Right here with me in Richmond is producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac, aiding us in delivering the program today. And my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, is manning the boards back at home base, the board at home base, and we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. This is a show where we remind you daily that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Not because it is more important in the global sense, but it is more important in the personal responsibility and accountability sense. We are responsible for what we do with the time that God has given us. And every single one of us has the exact same 24 hours in the day. Should the Lord bless us to open our eyes with new mercies on each morning, we all have the same amount of time. Now, how?
Dr. Tony Evans says religion can damage your soul, but a relationship with God through grace is a whole different matter. He'll explain the difference today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Religion can be like donuts. In fact, a lot of people come to sugar church, donut church. They want the sugar of the singing. They want the sugar of the sermon. They want the sugar of the environment. But everybody knows while donuts are tasty and while donuts are succulent, they're of absolutely no nutritional benefit. When I learned that, I started losing weight. See, when I learned that, I started losing weight because they're non-beneficial, but it just feels so good going down.
It has convergence.
And that's what religion
Convergences of all kinds of things. You know, the social media era, the technology era, the time period where younger people are putting everything online and examining that in the light of scripture, you know, and all of these various elements and coming right down to the reality that a callousness really has set in our society concerning human life, to where we have a grievously concerning understanding of life or the lack thereof. But before we get into it, to the word of God we go. Isaiah chapter 1. Jeff, you let me know if you need me for anything. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. By way of reminder, the prophet Isaiah ministered from about 767 to 681 BC. The first 8 chapters of the book of Isaiah follow chronologically the events that are recorded in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26. And in this portion of scripture, Isaiah is ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah prophetically, so he is calling them to repentance, you know, highlighting their grotesque sinfulness and calling them to repentance. In the first 6 verses of the first chapter of the book of Isaiah says this: the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. This is the same Isaiah who says later in chapter 5, he warns with a woe to those who call good evil and evil good. It's the same Isaiah in chapter 59 of his book who laments the reality that justice in rebellious Judah, that truth has fallen in the streets. And as a result, justice is turned backwards and uprightness cannot enter. Those who would seek righteousness make themselves a prey. This is what Isaiah is saying, a prey, P-R-E-Y, in a rebellious nation. And brothers and sisters, in many ways, we are here in our own nation. In many ways. When truth has been rejected, when I say truth, I mean truth with a capital T. Because capital T truth is ultimately a person. When truth has been rejected, the inevitable downstream consequence is that truth will have fallen in the streets. The inevitable downstream consequences include justice turning backward. I mean, we've seen it. There's been much conversation about the two-tiered justice system. Much conversation about, well, if you are wealthy enough, if you are connected enough, if you know the right people enough, then you can get the hookup and you can avoid accountability, criminally, even civilly. The inevitable downstream consequence from truth falling in the street is that you will have a populace who will call good evil and will call evil good. This is a part of what the Lord means when he says he invests his church in the world to be the pillar and ground of truth. I've explained before when the Apostle Paul uses that terminology, he's drawing from his awareness of the first century Greco-Roman edifices, structures, where you had foundation components, which would be the ground and the pillars, like the columns, the walls that would uphold the structure to maintain them, and that the church had that role, has that role to play. But when the church goes silent, and I said this to the attendees at my presentation today, earlier today, I said, listen, just because politicians discuss something that is within God's jurisdiction and within God's domain, then I paused and I said, and what is outside of God's jurisdiction? What is beyond God's domain? There is not a segment of our society that is beyond God's providence and his jurisdiction. Say it simply, everything falls under God's jurisdiction. So when you have politicians who have the audacity or the nerve to start to discuss things, that doesn't inherently reclassify the subject matter. The sanctity of human life is not a political issue. God's institution, marriage, is not a political issue. The identity of image bearers of God as males and females, it is not a political issue. Inherently, politicians may discuss it, but they don't get to claim ownership over the conversation. And when we, as a society, reject God's way, man, there are consequences. And I've explained numerous times that changes in law do not have the ability to transform the human heart. But the Lord explains in Galatians chapter 3 that the law serves as a trainer of the conscience. And in Galatians 3, the Lord explained through the Apostle Paul, who proclaims that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works in which any man should boast. And so he was asked by the Galatians, what then is the benefit of the law? And the Apostle Paul explained, that the law's purpose is that it is a schoolmaster. It is a trainer of the conscience. It's a tutor to prepare you for life in the spirit. So when you have lies that are promulgated as if they are a law, then you have people that consider the unconscionable. And an example of that is absurdities concerning the sanctity of human life and the status of an unborn bearer of God's image with the mantra, and I say it that way, and I don't use that term lightly, because mantra is a pagan term, but in a very pagan form, the mantra is employed, my body, my choice. And the mantra is employed in an effort to conceal the utter villainy, of murder and unborn bearers of God's image for convenience. And we have an entire society, and what I'm going to get into later on in this program is that it's sad, but we're living in the selfie, the DoorDash, the I order my food, give it to me in 6 minutes, I gotta have it right now era. That even a lot of Christians, man, who will espouse notions and have perspectives and have stances until that stance might cause them to endure a little bit of hardship. They'll have the stances until the stances require them to, I'm about to say an S word, that is like, ooh, it's a profane word to too many professing churchians. That S word is suffer. If a stance that I have may result in me having to suffer, how often do people change course? Yes, marriage is the union of one man and one woman. But if I have a loved one who struggles, then all of a sudden theology changes. You know? Yes, I believe in the sanctity of human life. Oh, but if I have a child who has received a potential negative diagnosis, what I may consider what? Murder? Oh, I know shacking up, that's sinful. Until you get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And now all of a sudden, shacking up, well, you know. I'm pointing these things out, I know. It gets thick for a lot of people. But if you have positions that are positions of convenience, and they're not convictions that flow from the power of the presence of God in your life, in your heart, you're just adhering to platitudes.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
I was recently in conversation with another pastor, and we were discussing the issue of some of the news stories about youth in our culture and nation. The pastor remarked, "I've been praying and asking the Lord for what to do about all that's going on with our youth. Without question, we're wise to pray and ask for wisdom in addressing most any problem in our world. God and His Word always have an answer for every challenge we can possibly face. The answer to the challenges we face with our youth isn't complicated. In fact, the answer is much more simple than we may wish to admit. The answer to the problems in our culture for all that's going on amongst our youth is Jesus. Our children need to know Jesus Christ, and our children and youth need to be discipled in their faith. They need to be taught and trained to read the Word of God and walk in its wisdom."
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Yeah, we're probably going to have some heavy conversations today. But I want to remind you that we'll be in Pennsylvania next week. Looking forward to that at the Christian Home Educators Association of Pennsylvania's conference next week. June 11th through the 13th is when that will take place. So there's still time for you to register for that. Simply go to chaponline.com to register, and I look forward to seeing you there. But I'll start here, man. What is, and I guess maybe I'll start with a few questions. Am I right in understanding that the technological innovation hub, frankly, of our nation as well as the world is in the state of California? Is that correct? I do believe. Well, can somebody explain to me, man? Can somebody, hey Lucy, you want to explain it to me? Okay. Can someone explain it to me as to why it takes California so long to count votes following an election? Listen to and watch this brief clip. It's clip number three. Clip three.
President Trump weighed in, posting, "Watch California. Our election process is as bad or worse than any third world country. The biggest difference is they count their votes much faster. They don't wait 7 days to tell you who won, rigging the election during each and every one of them."
I hope the media looks at this election that's taking place in California, where they think it'll take 7 or 8 days to count the votes. Can you believe this? I mean, they spend all that money on the machines, the big voting machines. They think it's going to be 7 or 8 days before we know who won the election. But the numbers are looking strange, because without any vote counting, the numbers dropped very precipitously for two Republicans that are doing well, that had been doing well.
Why 7 days after the actual election? Because LA election officials accept mail-in ballots as late as 7 days after the actual election, as long as the ballots are postmarked on or before Election Day.
Did I just hear what I think I just heard? So 7 or 8 days after the election, because LA election officials, you know, LA specifically, accepts mail-in ballots up to 7 days after Election Day, as long as they are postmarked on or before Election Day. Now, when the day of ballots were cast, it seems like Pratt was in the top two of the what's called the jungle primary in California, which means that he would make it into the runoff for the general election. But as more mail-in ballots are being opened, it seems that the mail-in ballots are only going one way for the most part, right? Yeah, that's interesting. So again, in an effort to kind of tease out what is widespread and what is not widespread in terms of election irregularities, okay? Is it beyond the pale to consider that if ballots can be collected up to 7 days after Election Day, as long as they are postmarked on or before Election Day, they can count? You remember, this is the same place where you had mail-in ballots that were burned up in a, right? We just talked about that, right? Is it not possible to have, you know, maybe one or two rogue postal workers who may or may not have received some form of incentive? Y'all see where I'm going with this? To provide certain envelopes with postmarkings. However, the content of said envelopes are not necessarily filled out until we kind of, what do we need? How many more do we need? And then put it, okay. Guys, if you're wondering why things like the Save America Act and all this kind of stuff are needed, this is the examples right here, man. With all of the technological innovation that is available in the state of California, you mean to tell me that we can't count ballots any faster than that? And I think, you know, I've said before, I think any fast food organization, frankly, I think the DMVs need to go to organizations like Chick-fil-A and like Cane's to understand customer service. Because why can they do it so fast and you can't? Well, why can't California hop on down to Florida and figure out how does Florida, one of the largest, most populous states in our country, about third now, most populous state in our country, they're able to turn around elections just like that. Here's the question I want to leave you with. Is California unable to count ballots faster? Or is it they just like it the way it's going? They like it like this because you get a little bit of ballot harvesting in, you know, your jungle primaries, get a little bit of mail in, a little mail out, and voila. All of a sudden, and I want to watch this because the election day third place finisher was crying, you know, in the mayoral election in Los Angeles, which given the indication that she believed she lost. But wouldn't you think it would be a little bit funny if the one who was crying all of a sudden, you know, about 5-6 days later, ends up one of the top two with Karen Bass? Man, it stinks. It really, 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 really stinks. Does California want to count their ballots faster? Or is there a reason for them to want to continue to have it as it is? Think about that. All right, I'm going to move on to this story. And this is the one that I just can't shake. And I've been following it for quite some time and praying as to whether or not I wanted to discuss it. I tried to respond to things that I'm impressed by the Lord to respond to and to address on the program. But this is just heartbreaking. So Jesse Ridgway is a 33-year-old YouTuber who's also a filmmaker, an actor, and I'm saying this for a reason, and a director from New Jersey. All right. He has 4 million subscribers to his YouTube channel. He's married to a young woman named Ashley. And back in March, Jesse Ridgway and his wife announced that their first pregnancy with a pretty excited post on social media. On April 8th of this year, they put out an ultrasound video. So Jesse Ridgway is a YouTuber. You know, they are producing social media content with their family's lives on social media. All right. Let me get all the facts out. Then we'll do a little bit of commentary around this. They then later on social media posted on June 3rd, in fact, Jesse Ridgway posted a detailed statement just this week on X, which was reposted by his wife, Ashley, announcing that they had murdered their baby in utero. And I want to be 100% clear, because that is exactly what they posted. Because murdering a child intentionally in utero is what abortion is. All right. Jesse Ridgway explained that he and his wife were grieving. You know, they suffered a loss. And even that was like, I know you're grieving, but can you really suffer a loss that you've caused? You get what I'm saying? So, I mean, in his statement, he goes on to explain in quite haughty terms, I would say, that he and his wife made the decision to terminate their unborn baby after 5 months gestation because they had received a diagnosis of trisomy 21, or which is a diagnosis that projects and predicts that their child will have Down syndrome. Uh-huh. And they went on to explain that. Now, it's come out now that, and this is wild, because they later posted a video in which it appears that Jesse and his wife are learning of their unborn child's trisomy 21 diagnosis, Down syndrome diagnosis. However, thanks to the sleuths on social media, you go back to Jesse Ridgway's social media page, and a month earlier, Jesse had posted a video of his brother telling him of his unborn child's diagnosis with full reaction and all of that. So the social media sleuths are arguing that the later video with Jesse and his wife is actually a staged production. Remember I told you Jesse was an actor and a director? Remember I told you that? And social media sleuths are looking and saying, wait a minute, is she like pausing and is supposed to be crying? But leave that aside for the moment. And I want to talk about this. And then Jesse Ridgway, I think today was the day, he makes another post where he is basically trying to play the victim. I can't believe how many people are sending vile things to me saying that I murdered my unborn child, that I need to repent. Well, yeah, Jesse, because you need to. Because you need to. Now, let's take a few steps back. First of all, I understand we're living in a social media era and there are videos and things being produced. I, for one, do not think it's wise for people to put everything concerning their personal lives on social media. Second, and I want this to be a part of the discourse, because there are a lot of people who will not recall this as the emotions arise concerning this particular story. But I want to remind you that Jesse and his wife Ashley made the decision to post all of this publicly and to monetize it, to make money from it. So I want you to remember that this is not merely about a conversation about a deep personal issue. Jesse and Ashley are trying to make money from this content. I want you to remember that, especially when you consider that Jesse posted a video of his brother telling him a month earlier about the trisomy 21 diagnosis. And then later, you have another video where he's discussing it with his wife and she is reacting as if it's a first instance. But I'm not sure if a husband would be able to keep that information from his pregnant wife for an entire month for a later real reaction video. It's almost like they might be acting in the latest video for money. Yeah. But getting back to the whole thing about posting everything on social media, I don't think it's wise to put everything about your private lives and personal lives on social media. I just don't think that's wise. Personally, this I don't, because of what the scripture says. It's a fool that gives full vent to his spirit. But, you know, in the era of, you know, selfie, like, subscribe, hit the red button, ding. You know, in that era, everything is content. All right, so that's one thing. The next thing I want to share is I can't tell you how many posts following this I've read, and these have been almost exclusively from women who say, Christian, I'm a Christian here. If I learned that my unborn child was diagnosed with fill in the blank, then I would terminate too. I'm like, whoa, really? Now, I shouldn't have went to that point first. Let me take a few steps back. prior to Jesse Ridgway posting anything about his baby, his wife, and their pregnancy, a while back he had a long post string about his dog. All right. And this is what I want you to pay before I get to the Christian women who were posting a response. He had a long post about his dog. His dog had contracted kidney disease. And the dog had to have surgery for kidney disease. And he was concerned because the percentage of dogs that could survive because the kidneys had to be removed from kidney disease had something like a 0.0001 chance of survival. So then Jesse comes back glowingly and posts after the kidney removal surgery, my dog is still here 1 year later. I guess he is the 0.0001% of dogs who could survive against the odds. Isn't that amazing? So Jesse Ridgway has an online footprint that showed that he had a higher estimation of his dog's life and capacity for survival following a negative diagnosis than the prospect that he had for his own child. Think about that. And as you're thinking about it, have you seen some of those man on the street videos where you have people that would go up to young folks and say, you know, hey, would you sign this petition because we're trying to save, you know, the turtles or the bunnies or whatever animals, and then go on and you have all the people that are eager to ready to sign the petition. They say, oh, wait a minute. We said it was about the animals. We said this is about babies. And the person immediately changes and goes, oh, I don't want to sign that petition. Have you seen those? Jesse Ridgway, and for anybody saying it's a private issue, it's not a private issue when you publish it online, social media, and you do so for money. And the more attention that your publication gets, the more money you earn. It's no longer a private matter by your own decision. And the sad reality that is setting in for many, including myself, is what I started out in the first segment saying. We have a lot of people that have positions. It's kind of like white papers in their own heads. Not some think tank's white papers, but a personal white paper. That this is what I believe. Yes, I am pro-life. Yes, I believe in holiness. Yes, shacking up is wrong. Yes, these things are wrong. But until it comes home, that white paper in the head has not been tested. And so what is revealed sometimes is that, oh, this is not a conviction. Oh, yes, yes. There's idolatry in the youth sports culture until you got a child that can hit a baseball or that can shoot a basketball. And now, oh, you don't want to hear any sermons about not being on in service during travel ball season.
Okay, here's an assignment for you, if you will. I want you to take some time and think about a getaway that gives you a chance to get together with other people of faith, deepen your walk with God, and make new friends, all while enjoying the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. I'm talking about joining AFA at the Ark, October 29th and 30th. This is a great opportunity to break away from the grind of everyday life and draw closer to God through special presentations from Patricia Engler and Brian Osborne of Answers in Genesis. It also includes entrance to the Creation Museum on Thursday and the Ark Encounter on Friday. Friday's dinner includes a panel discussion with Tony Vitagliano, Walker Wildman, and Wesley Wildman, Vice Presidents of American Family Association. This is an event that can fill up quickly, so hurry to afa.net/events to register for AFA at the Ark 2026. afa.net/events, and we'll see you at the Ark.
Deal with Iran. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. President Trump's attempt to make a lasting deal with Iran to abandon their nuclear weapons program is next to impossible because their core motivation is the destruction of Israel and the West. This motivation is based on their false Shia Muslim religion that believes the 12th Imam, or Mahdi, a Messiah-like figure, will return through apocalyptic means, such as more war. This is a time for Christians to pray and trust Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God ordains the present and the future, and that's the best thing. Hear our most recent program with author and radio host Steve Dace at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here talking about the Jesse Ridgway and Ashley Ridgway situation as Jesse decided to publish the details of his and his wife's decision to murder their unborn child following their learning of the child having a trisomy 21 diagnosis, Down syndrome diagnosis. Man, I have so many thoughts racing through my mind and in my heart at the moment. Because as I was saying before the break, we would be naive to think that with the scourge of in utero baby murder that has enveloped our country, that it does not include people who would have told you that they were pro-life before they committed. The moms committed the act to terminate their own unborn children. We would be naive to think that. Because so often, as I was giving examples before, that people have positions that are really white paper platitudes in their mind. But until they are forced to consider whether or not they can until they're in a position where their white paper platitude is presented with the potential of a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of hardship, a little bit of suffering in order to live up to what you profess to believe. Many, many, even professing Christians will go the opposite direction, which brings to the forefront that we have a very, 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 a twisted notion of compassion is what some people try to hide behind. So the whole Jesse Ridgway saga, as he's publishing this thing online, and it's basically an effort to say, look how caring and courageous and compassionate we are, because we have a child who received a diagnosis that indicates that our child may have a difficult life, which means we may have a difficult life. He went on to talk about how sometimes Down syndrome's children end up having to live with their parents for the entirety of their lives. And so the possibility of their child having a difficult life and suffering in life, and the possibility of them having a difficult life, that the compassionate thing to do was to kill the child. That's the compassionate thing to do. And the thing that's so diabolical is that type of logic is sociopath logic. You know, it is the homicidal version of what's often called, you know, wife math. You know, how, you know, I was talking to my wife about this the other day. My wife was saying, well, Abe, I'm saving you money. How are you saving your money? Because I'm only going to buy this stuff on sale. And I'm saying, well, do we really need the item? No, but I want the item. So because I want the item, I'm going to buy it, but I'm going to wait for the sale. So I'm saving you money. To which I said, well, we would save money if we just didn't buy anything. No, in fact, it wouldn't even be saving money. We just keep our own money because we're not buying anything that we don't need. No, I'm saving you money by buying it on sale. You see what I'm going with that? Well, this man is literally saying that we are compassionate in sparing our child's suffering because we made the decision to murder him. It was a boy. That's why I can say him. So you think your child's death occurred without suffering? That's the first thing. Like, that's sociopathic. I'm going to spare you suffering later by killing you now. You see what I'm saying? Guys, that is diabolical. And the scores of people around the world saying, oh, yes, that is the ultimate exercise of compassion. I'm saying, no, it's not. It's not compassionate to kill somebody in an effort to help them. That's Joseph Goebbels type stuff. we don't get it at all. And then the other thing, you have more confidence in your dog being able to buck a trend than you do your own child. Like, you have diagnosis for all kind of things. That don't mean that's the way it's going to play out. and I'm not unique, and there's many people around the world. I got a friend I talked to about this not long ago. When we had one of our children in utero, and they said, well, we find this marker. Do you want to do this additional testing? And my wife and I both said, we didn't even talk about it before. And we both said at the same time, almost like a harmonizing choir, no. And the staff, like the hospital staff was like, what? Y'all don't even want to take that? No, we don't need to know. Whatever happens, this is our baby. And I'm not trying to pound my chest and pop my collar. That's what humans with hearts do. I'm not trying to say that we're better than anybody. That's what I'm saying. The sociopathic thing is to say, oh, yeah, I want to know because in case I have a marker, then I'll murder it. I'm going to murder the child. And then Jesse Ridgway had the audacity to say, and yes, we are so glad that we were able to have the choice to exercise his compassion. So we just going to embrace the notion that it's compassionate to kill a child than for them to even have difficulty. Now, the one thing, that's a prediction. I don't mean that's what it's going to be. But you don't even want to run the risk that that's what it might be. And then the other side of it. What if the child does have the difficulty? You're making the unilateral decision that a child with some difficulties in life that would be difficult for the child and that may make some things difficult for you is better to murder them. Guys, that's evil. Do we not recognize? What kind of society are we? And then this brings you back to the point I was making before, how afterwards, post after post after post, I'm a Christian here. And if I learned my child had a Down syndrome diagnosis, I would terminate and just give all of the reasons. And you name it, you could probably predict the reasons. And what it shows, guys, is a practical reality that we have elevated comfort in our own lives to avoid suffering at any cost above everything. And I don't want to sit here and play as if convenience is nothing. Listen, I understand that. I'm not a person who I'm going to say, yeah, you know, don't give me a lawnmower. Like, give me a manual lawnmower so I can cut my grass because I need more hardship. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, who has bewitched us? And I'm not merely talking about the world. The world is going to world. But how often does this same thing happen in our own lives? I can tell you the number of times. You know, before I would perform a marriage ceremony for a couple, they have to have premarital counseling. And you have a couple saying, yeah, man, we want to get right before the Lord. And so we want to get married. We don't want to shack up anymore. And one of the first things I would say to the couple, say, okay, first things first, y'all got to move out. If we're going to do, I'm not doing any counseling for a couple that's shacking up. And you should see the... Wait, didn't we start this conversation off by saying you want to get right with the Lord? Because you know you're living lives of sin? Like, it's not a question. You started off by saying, coming to me saying that we want to get right with the Lord. Guess what that statement means? That we recognize the way we have been living is a sin-filled life and we no longer want to live the sin-filled life. Right? So then I say, okay, step one, y'all got to move out from living with one another. Oh, Eve, that's too hard. I thought you wanted to get right with the Lord. See, we can have lots of conversations, but the Ridgeways recorded their own baby's ultrasound. The Ridgeways rejoiced at the wife's baby bump. The Ridgeways watched the child develop and put it online for everybody to see for 5 months. And guess what? That means that they knew, oh, this is not a clump of cells. Oh, no. They put their ultrasound up online. You can go look it up. Look at their ultrasound that they put online. That is a baby. That is a human being. They know full well who is there. And see, that's a part of the reason why this is drawing so much attention, because the liars from Murder Incorporated, Planned Parenthood, et al., they for the longest would try to hem and haw about whether it's a baby or not. Oh, no, the Ridgeways know full well that's a child. They just have said, no, there's something more important than this child having life. And it's diabolical. It is diabolical. It is ghastly. It is barbaric. And it echoes the reality, well, not echoes, it demonstrates the reality that so many sectors of our society, so many people in our country have such a low estimation for human life. That is, instead of being willing to protect the most vulnerable, that they'll kill the most vulnerable for their own convenience. It reminds me, and I shared this on my X feed, and this is a longer quote, but Alisa Childers posted this, and I thought, man, I think that it would be heartening for our audience to see this and hear this. She wrote this in light of the Ridgeway situation. Quote, as I've pondered this over the last few days, I keep thinking about something Clay Jones wrote in his book, Why Does God Allow Evil? Jones points out that when we think of genocide, we think of demented psychopaths running around on murderous rampages. In reality, genocide is mostly committed by normal, everyday people, including moms, dads, and sweet grandmas who bake cookies for the bake sale. Jones writes, it has been fascinating to me that absolutely every genocide researcher I have ever read, and I've read a lot of them, and absolutely every genocide victim I've ever read, to a person, concludes that genocide is what the average person does. Professor and Holocaust survivor Fred E. Katz sums up exactly what kind of person participated in the Holocaust. He wrote that only a tiny proportion of the massive killings are attributable to the act of those people we call criminals, or crazy people, or socially alienated people, or even people we identify as evil people. Rather, they were actually carried out by plain folk in the population, ordinary people like you and me. Katz asks, who carried out the plans of the Hitlers and Stalins? His conclusion? Ordinary people like you and me. Then he asks, who provides the intelligence, the brain power, the orderly thinking to translate crazy philosophies into a practical course of action? Ordinary people like you and me. Finally, who provides the quiet, sustained effort, the plain hard work it takes to carry out huge programs of murderous actions? Ordinary people like you and me. One of the reasons the post below, talking about the Ridgeway post, is so chilling and horrifically evil is because it is so casual, ordinary, and nice. May God have mercy on us, end quote. If that doesn't hit the nail on the head. See, right on this show, we told you long ago from data provided by the Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Murderhood, and that of the reasons why unborn children are murdered in utero, it's not in instances of rape, incest, or the life of the mother. And my good friend, Ryan Bomberg, has a new book out on this very point, whose mother courageously delivered him after he was conceived, after having been horrifically, after his mom was horrifically raped. She wanted him to live and allowed him to live. And he was adopted, and it's a beautiful story. I'm not going to tell it all here, but by God's divine providence, he was connected to his birth family here recently. Oh, man, what a powerful story. But they use that rape, incest, and life of the mother thing as a red herring when they know that represents, you know, less than 1% of the total number. The reality is we've been murdering babies here for a long time for convenience. And you think about the ones who are doing the murder, it's not the grotesque, you know, Charlie Chaplin, you know, Hitler-like mustachio type people. It's regular people. It's regular people. I can't tell you the times I've had counseling people, and a young girl is pregnant and her parents pressure her to abort, or, you know, a mom who has a decent job is pregnant, but just decides they don't want to. It's not these horrible circumstances for the most part. Those things do exist from time to time, but that's not the situation for the most part. It's regular everyday people. And we have these white paper positions in our minds. But a lot of people in their everyday lives, they live out what Barack Obama said. I don't want, if my child makes a mistake, I don't want her to have to live with the mistake, to be punished with the baby. Punished. You hear? This is gripping to me personally because it's bringing the gross and the ugly underbelly of what literally percolates in our society, is bringing it to the forefront and shoving it in our faces. The prospect of difficulty for the child and difficulty for the parents led the parents to decide it's better to kill the child than to navigate the challenges and the difficulties that may occur. May God have mercy on us to open our eyes, man. This is what I mean when I say the most desperate need in our nation is repentance. Because we can't have white paper platitudes. What we live has to be the byproduct of conviction as a result of what God has revealed to us through his high and holy word. Our society has been tenderized into secularization. And we need repentance desperately.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.